Well, once again, we are grateful to be able to salute the flag and to acknowledge the freedoms that we have this morning to be able to assemble together around God's Word without having the fear of being persecuted for it. We're very glad to have with us what surprised me a little bit. Lieutenant Andrew Wimsett is with us today, and Claudia and the little baby, and all of that. And if you want to meet one of the most aggressive helicopter pilots in the country today, well, he's sitting right back there. He can't wait to get into action. He's going to be going into action soon. Will you be over there when the baby's born? Oh, well, we'll be praying for you. And you'll be over there. Christopher will be over there. And so we have some folks here that really could use our prayers, our support, our encouragement, and we certainly want to be that for all of them. And we provide, there's someone you can thank for the freedom you have this morning, and so you ought to do that. So we're glad to see them here. We've also got, again, our folks from Arizona and Idaho are with us this morning, and we've really enjoyed the time we've spent with Neil Leverance. He's going to have something to say to you at the beginning of second session. And Daniel Friedman back there, who is younger man. I'm not going to say a young man. He's a younger man than me. I'm getting to the point. I used to be the youngest guy, and now I'm getting older. And his dad Keith, and should have brought my banjo. Keith, his dad is one of the finest banjo players. Man, he could make that thing talk and walk yesterday. I had him play some for me. And so we've really enjoyed our fellowship together, and especially the common bond we have around not only Wright Division, but they really are aggressively serious about their sonship education. They understand this sonship life and really appreciate that. And so we've really had an enjoyable time. So, and I'm glad to see everybody traversed. I didn't know about this out here in the parking lot thing, but I guess they're going to finally pave our road. So I know this dispensation of grace is supposed to be void of miracles, but the Raleigh road crews to pave that road, they really must have a lot of time on their hands. But I'm glad to see it getting done. I'd hoped it had been done this morning. So as far as announcements go and everything, I think we're back on schedule, back on course. I'll have some other announcements coming up a little later in the month, but we'll be on our regular schedule until further notice. Was there something else that I was missing? Okay. Usually I look at Cindy. She usually, oh, you forgot this. We are also, as we always are, on we use this time on Sunday morning to also recognize that we have one of the greatest things given to us by God's grace and the oversight of God the Holy Spirit, who has provided for us a book that has this fantastic curriculum in it. And it's a great thing that we have moved from the point where we distrusted that book to the point today where we can trust every word of it. And so we're grateful to have God's Word in its English language, that we can understand it, that we have confidence it's inerrant, it's infallible, and we have this magnificent, powerful curriculum that's been written in it that we can examine and we can be edified by it this morning. And so in light of that, and to kind of set our bearings on what we're about to do, we recognize that by the following verses. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, and watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we are continuing in verse 3 in the look at the instruction of godly judgment, and that's where we're going to be this morning. We'll have just a very brief review, and then we're going to pick up with where we left off on Thursday night in our last lesson together. Oh, and I forgot to bring him out. Eric will bring him out at the halftime. I noticed we were empty on some of the charts that show the level 1, level 2, level 3. I've got about 10 more of those, so I'll put them out back there in the back. And if you don't have one, you can pick one up. That's going to be half of a chart, actually. There's going to be another section that'll go under that as we line up our epistles and our curriculum to this whole program. So that will be coming up, and I forgot to bring it out, but it's no big deal. You can pick one up at the break. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. This includes laying aside the cares, the problems, the concerns of your life and your day, and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to assemble together in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We thank you for these men who have provided this, who have worn the uniform, who have shed their blood, that we might be able to be free this morning to open these eternal words up and not have to be under the duress and fear of a government intervention or persecution for it. We thank you for your words. We thank you for the spirit of adoption that will lead us through these words and this curriculum as we continue to examine it. And we thank you, Father, for being our Father and this magnificent adoption of sons that we have this morning. We pray that as we continue to advance and learn about these things, that we would be properly edified by the honest handling of your word as the spirit of adoption leads us through it. We just pray that we will be, again, usable and fit and qualified to be put into service as we continue our educational and vocational training here on this earth. And we thank you for it and pray as we put them into effect, these issues into the details of our lives, that would both honor and please you in the highest way possible. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just warm our thinking up this morning by looking at Proverbs 1 here. And once again, we're just going to warm up to the passage by reading through it. You could probably recite it by memory, but let's go ahead and go through that. I'm looking at the first six verses of Proverbs 1 here. It begins in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Verse 7 then begins an exhortation. As we have seen, and we're not going to go back over all this, we kind of did a review on Thursday night, those five verses, especially of verse 2 through 6, really form the table of contents for a son's life as he's going to be educated and trained by his father. We go back to the book of Proverbs because when Paul deals with it in Romans 8 and tells us there in verses 14 and 15 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, we have received the adoption of sons there and we're made aware of that and declared sons as the capstone of our godly sanctification, he does not tell us what sonship is as far as being adopted, as far as the background information that you should already have. And so therefore, you know, that's why we're here in Proverbs. We've gone through an elaborate understanding of why that book, why this chapter, why those verses. That's not being done indiscriminately, and we're not choosing this just because it's my idea or because it's the way I see it. But if you honestly handle the Word of God, that's where He directs you to go. You know it without a question, and it's perfectly settled in your mind that that's what these five verses are doing. They form for a son a preview of what he is to learn so that as you go through the forms of doctrine your father teaches you, you are to know in advance what you're going to get and, more importantly, why you're being taught that. So that at no point you're going along saying, well, why do I need this? I'm never going to use this in my life. This is different than any education you've ever received. This is a perfect education to edify your inner man to be able to enter into business with your Heavenly Father and do things both now that will honor and please Him, and to qualify for being placed into positions of great authority and ruling power and governing power in those principalities, mights, powers, and dominions in the heavenly places, to form that new creature that we are out there to embody the earth. So this has a far-reaching aspect to it, and not just a temporal one. And so we've been noting, of course, that as you go through this, and I've called these phases. You may think of them as semesters or however you want, but there are three major levels to it. And a son's primary and really longest time that he's going to spend in this education is going to occur in level one. It has the most amount of information. When you look at Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, that really is the embodiment of the information that deals with level one. And when you get into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, level two, and the first two letters of the Thessalonians are going to comprise your level three understanding. And so you're going to find that the vast, larger amount of time is going to be spent really in your initial development as a son. And that makes sense. And it's not just logical sense, but it's the sense of how a father is to train his son so that he can one day enter into doing business with him. He grounds him very well and really fully establishes him. And in the first phase of that, we noted in verse 2 of Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction. We went back and saw how that is actually where you are initially declared to be a son in Romans 8, 14 and 15. And then from 8:16 down through verse 25, you get to perceive the words of understanding. And we talked about how that before you actually start going to class, before you actually start having your father begin instructing you and giving you the education, he first of all goes through that establishment so that your attitude is matching his. And so that, to do that, he has to, for lack of a better expression, dangle a carrot out in front of you. He has to open the eyes of your understanding to a very broad and general way, but still to see the glory and the grandeur of what all this is about. Because when you were up there just to, in your initial sonship introduction to this and being declared as a son, that was great. That I'm going to deal with this God who created everything. He's this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, but that's not how he wants to deal with me. He's going to say, I'm going to be a father to you. And that's not language of accommodation. That's what he's going to be. Every single way I'm going to deal with you from now on is just as if I was your earthly father. But I am your heavenly father, but you and I are going to have a relationship. I'm not going to know what your day was like until you tell me. And one of the things we're going to learn here before you get out of phase two, you're going to learn about what it means to interact with your father on a very meager way at first through your prayer life. And that you don't have to sit there thinking, well, he's omnipotent God, omniscient God. Why do I need to say anything to it? You should know from the beginning that that's not how he's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you as if he doesn't know what your day was like. Whenever I drive Andrew crazy, I'd be driving Luke crazy if he was here. I drive Sarah crazy. The first thing that I say when I see them at the end of the day, how was your day? Okay. I didn't blow anything up, you know, didn't kill anybody, you know. But I want to know. I will not know what his day was like until I engage him on it. And we're going to learn that that's exactly how our Father wants to be to us. That he wants, there's words that have to come out of your mouth to him so that he knows what it was like, so that he hears, so that he can confirm, you've got this doctrine right. And that's all a part of this bi-directional communication and relationship that we have, and it's a dynamic that is so real, and it's not just ethereal and ephemeral and theoretic, but it's absolutely real, and God wanted to establish it that way. And so as we get led through this, the son's attitude becomes that of his father's. He's the waning of the initial glory of being adopted as a son is immediately taken up with this grandeur of being placed in that creature. And that's why I'm going to show it to you again just because I like to look at it. That's why this represents the heavenly places, the entire universe, and that's the embodiment for the earth that you'll see coming in here. And then you're going to see all these little places where you and I are going to be placed as intelligent beings that are going to have a role to play in our Father's business of embodying the earth and being His life. The entire creation has never yet functioned to His honor, to His glory, to be able to be able to do things that a creature is supposed to do. A living creature has arms and legs, and it perambulates and it goes places, it does things. And this whole thing was designed that people get, you know, scientists flip out when they find out that a plant responds to music. I don't. The whole, you know, latent within the creator, they see a monkey who can actually learn sign language. You know, they see a dog goes, "I love you." That sounded like Scooby-Doo, I think. The whole, even rocks. Jesus wasn't kidding when he came. He said, even if you don't cry out, the rocks themselves will do it. There is something about this whole creation that when it functions properly, and the only way that angels are going to be able to know what to do out there is by us ruling them in those positions of authority. And there's going to be opportunities to put the very life of God into effect. When you see my facial expressions and you see my hands moving and you hear my voice and those things, those are just outer expressions of my inner man. And so we're going to be the voice of our Father. We're going to be his very life in this creation. That's why we are the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And with him on this earth, being as it were the inner man, where the soul and the spirit send signals out through a network of like we have in our body of our whole brain and nervous system, we will receive those. We have angels that'll be that nervous system. That's what they are, angelos, messengers. That's exactly what your nerves do. They messenger from the brain to the body. And we're going to be able to take those messages and be able to put those things into practice. And right now, there are angels up there looking at this assembly. And they're looking at some of you, and they're saying they're thrilled with this. They didn't know how they were going to get liberated from that. And we've read through that in Romans 8, that they're waiting for, they're groaning until the adoption of sons. And it was given to the Apostle Paul in the mystery to finally reveal to that whole realm how they were going to be repossessed from that adversary. And so they're cheering you. They're looking at you saying, "I hope I get that guy. I hope I get that lady. I hope I get that person." Because they're taking this seriously and they're excited about it and it's effectually working. And every one of these things we're looking at and these decision-making skills this morning are all issues that there is a host of beings out there. When you start putting these things into effect in the details of your life, they are thrilled beyond measure to see that. They've never witnessed that hardly on this earth, because the vast majority of Christians not only don't know about it, they could care less about it. So there's going to be, in those positions, there's going to be a lot of clerking done. They're not all going to be in those higher thrones. And, you know, I've actually talked to believers who don't like this idea at all. They do not want demands made on them in heaven. To them, that's not heaven. To them, heaven is their heavenly hammock. They just die and get to swing and sip a mint julep forever. You don't realize how wonderful it is to work, godly kind of work, without a nature of sin that makes work drudgery. You were designed to work. You were designed to do this. And this is what your inner man was ever designed to receive, was this kind of instruction. So I get thrilled about these things, and I just go on about them. I need to get back so we can get something done today. So let's go back to where we were. I forget where I was. Once the son has that grandeur of that whole prospect laid in front of him, now he's sitting in class. He's got his books. He didn't come without his paper. He's got his paper. He's got his pencil. He's ready for class. And after he's been checked out, there's an exhortation that checks out his commitment level. Then the father begins, now in phase two, to receive the instruction of justice, judgment, and equity. And we've already looked how that this is going to actually begin in Romans chapter 12. And you're going to, every single thing Paul goes through, the first form of doctrine you get is going to comprise the instruction of wisdom. There's six components to that. And then there's going to be the instruction of justice. But now what we're coming down to is, we've already seen that when you receive instruction of something, you didn't innately know this, it's going to prepare you to do something you've never done before, and four areas in which you now are going to be instructed are areas of how to make decisions. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the golden ring of humanity. Not just Christianity, but all humanity. They want to be able to have offered to them the ability to make decisions and right decisions, because the majority of the misery of your life is the bum, bad decisions you've made. And every one of you that's honest with yourself knows that. And what God is offering you here are godly decision-making skills to not have to make those wrong decisions, but make decisions that will not only be beneficial for you, but that are going to bring the ultimate pleasure and honor to Him. And they are also these abilities that are necessary for a ruler or a governor or even a king to reign. And we went back and saw that. So let's take a look once again. We're not going to go over this. I just put it up on the board. We briefly defined all four of these terms: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We went over the issue of wisdom. Wisdom being that issue of information or knowledge put to its proper use. And in the summary statement, we're not going to go all over that thing, but it's being able to basically see, this is a wise path, this is a foolish path. This is the path of the world. This is what's consistent for me as a son to do. That's why you begin in Romans chapter 12 talking about what is your reasonable service, what is consistent for you, what is the honest and true thing for you as a son to do. It's your first opportunity to walk and talk and be put on display, and for your father to say, that's my son. That's what a son looks like, that's what a son sounds like, and that's the path my son follows. And that's why you get information in there that concerns that issue and how we conduct ourselves as members one of another. And it really begins narrowing down and focusing upon us and upon how we start dealing with each other. And the reason for that is God has designed a local assembly in large part to be the absolute expert training grounds for every one of these things that you're going to utilize in the heavenly places. So you start looking at each other differently. And when you're instructed to do these things, and when you're instructed about how to deal with a weaker brother, it's not just instruction that is good and godly now, but every one of those things you're to understand is going to be parlayed into a skill that I'm going to need actually to deal with these angelic beings. And in that way, you start understanding how angels think. And you start understanding and appreciating, angels don't think the way humans do. They don't value what humans value. They don't perceive things the way we do. So that when you get into those heavenly places, it's going to be, I'm going to use this expression, if you're a properly educated son, when you are put into the heavenly places, even though I know it's going to be all new in it, but there's going to be a sense of familiarity about it, where the father says, "All right, we've got to tear this part of the heavenlies down. We're going to build this other structure up here. Just tell Newbold to get that done. He'll know what to do." Maybe I shouldn't use my name. Tell Clerk Newbold to take this up to Cecil Yates. He'll know what to do with it. Then we went to justice. And the issue of justice, when you're instructed in the issue of justice, is pretty clear cut. It's the issue of understanding the rights and the wrongs of something that the issue in justice is you have an authority to appeal to. You have a book, you have a codicil, you have a set of rules or regulations that you can appeal to and say, this is the clear-cut right and wrong of it. This is the lawful, this is the unlawful. And those are the issues that most Christians think that Christianity should be. That everything becomes absolutely right, absolutely wrong, absolutely clear cut, so that there's no gray areas, so that there's no indecision. But that's only one skill. Because what that actually does is that provides so that you can actually determine and make godly decisions about what is right and wrong. But it also deals with these issues that comprise how you live, the things that are necessary for you to do, or the things that are the responsible, needful, amenable things for you to do to survive. And all the institutions provide you this. Your family, husband and wife. There are some clear-cut rights and wrongs in that, and God says things about it. The way you deal and raise children, there are clear-cut issues that aren't left up to determination, but that are clearly spelled out in His Word. And it goes beyond that to your community, to your society, to your nation. And there's a lot of Christians, this is a hot-button topic. This deals with issues of well, should I protest because the stamp's going up? I think the stamp's going up, isn't it? Now, should I protest? Heavens, those guys in Boston years ago, they threw tea in the thing, you know, for being I wish I had their taxes today. But should there be Christian activism in all of these things? And there's ways of dealing with that. There's ways of understanding that I can do this even in a nation. I could do this in Cuba. I could do this in Russia or in China. I could actually survive as a son without having to revolt and overthrow my government. Because there's something that Paul is going to teach us about a national entity that has a power to it and powers to it that provide information so that we understand we don't need to do that. And we can live peaceably under those circumstances. And so you're expecting to find information about law enforcement, about national entities, and about certain things like that that deal with the institutions. And one of those institutions is the local assembly. Because there are just things that need to be, decisions that need to be made there as well. But we are now looking at judgment, and we are trying to close this one out. Again, you'll notice in your Bible that I get into this because I love it. It's built into the King James Bible. There's no other Bible, English Bible in existence, and I can guarantee you this, that has this. Your King James translators understood and appreciated the English language so well that they were not only able to accurately and flawlessly give you a translation of God's Word from the original languages, but they were also able to give you a word, a Bible that takes English and uses this thing that I call, that's called prosody, that has cadence to it. It's no surprise to find somebody with an NIV or their own translation of John 3:16, but when you close that up and you ask them to quote it by rote, they'll say, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten." They were using begotten Son. "And whosoever believeth," they use the ETH, "believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting." They will quote it from the King James. And that's because they remember it. The King James has added things to our language we use today. Every one of you. When you have put things in your closet, what do you call the things you put in there? Stuff. That's a King James translation. That's a King James word. Stuff. There's one on the internet right now. MySpace. That's a King James issue. Give Him space. It's amazing what really picks up into our language that we don't realize. But this, what I want you to hear in this, prosody is the cadence of the language. It's the beat. I know it's not music, but it's the melody of it. It has a cadence to it. And you can't read verse 3 without, when those ands occur, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. You can't help but slow down. He is slowing you down purposely because He's not trying to say one is more important, but He wants you to focus on judgment and equity because that is where sonship education and edification really begins to shine. And when you make judgment decisions, Judgmental decisions mean that you are not going to be able to appeal to an authority. You're going to have to determine what is right, what is wrong, what is correct or proper, what is that course of action, absent that objective authority or standard in which to make an appeal. And Paul is going to teach us information that does that. And I keep using, this is where it really begins to shine. There's a downside to that. That's probably not the best way to put it. There's another side to this. Do you remember what happened? We won't turn there because I want to get into things today. But do you remember what happened when John the Baptist was on this earth? Now, I'm not saying this is an exact parallel to this, but it will suffice for the illustration I want to make. Does anybody remember what it says when in John, without turning to it, there in John 5, when John the Baptist is being described, he's described with expressions of light. And there were two of them. Does anybody remember what they were? Said he was a particular kind of light. There were two expressions. If you know it, anybody? Yeah. But that's flipped around. He was a burning and shining light. As long as John... Now, I'm not going to get into this right now because I'd be chasing a rabbit. But you can think about this. Work at it on your own. As long as John was a burning light, as long as he was burning... By the way, it's interesting. It says that they tolerated him for a time. It wasn't until he began to shine. When he became a shining light, now he attracted the attention of the Pharisees. And I use that expression for a reason. Sitting in our epistles, in our curriculum, you're going to encounter the adversary for the first time when you begin using godly judgment and godly equity. Because he knows now that you are a serious threat to getting this magnificent doctrine exposed to others. So just fair warning. We've worked on this summary statement, and it was a two-parter. To receive the instruction of judgment involves receiving instruction so as to have the fundamental capacity for making evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path to walk is not immediately clear. And as I said before, if you want to try to write these down, that's wonderful. At the end of equity, which will be next week, either Tuesday or Thursday night of next week, I'm going to give you a handout, and I will post it on the internet. Of all of these summary statements, of all four of these issues. But this is where you first get the understanding that, hey, life isn't just decisions. Life isn't only just decisions. Life isn't like that. Life is primarily making decisions where you don't have the immediate clarity on what you should do, where you have to pause and ponder it. And this is where I've told you at the beginning when we started Sonship, you may have 20 different options. You may have 3 or 4. It could be very few. It could be many. And you could say, none of these are really wrong. If I went to this school or this school, you know, sometimes you get to the point where what college should I go to or what job should I take? Well, this one's being offered and this one's being offered. I applied at a bunch of them. I got 5 different applications. How do I know of all of these decisions I could make that no one would say is wrong? What one not only, and it's not just what will benefit me, but what is going to bring the greatest pleasure to my Father? And it's the skill to know that without guessing. That's what I can't stand about most of Christianity. It's just left to guesswork. There's not going to be any guessing about this. You'll be able to say, I could do this, this, and this, but that one is the one my Heavenly Father is going to be the most pleased with. And that's where you start getting sharpness to your abilities to rule and your abilities to be put in a position of authority. It's just like Andrew back there who you can't just put a computer in the seat and go into combat and fight. There is a human element that has to make this is the one thing that even in computer science they can't crack. How to make judgmental decisions by adding up facts and adding up and understanding circumstances and situations with which the path is not immediately clear, but of all the ones, and they're not going to be ones that the world is going to say, that's what you should have done. They're going to be the ones that your father is going to say, that's what I would have done if I were you. Like father, like son. If I were you, I would have made that exact decision. And by the way, there's one that Paul's an example and an example of even doing it wrong. And there's a place in the book of Acts where he didn't do the wrong thing, but it so much as it just wasn't maybe the wisest or the most in his judgmental decision. And he's got that recorded so that we can see that he is our ensample in all these areas. But anyway, we had to go on and further this to say, I know this is kind of small. This is going to involve, I'm going to kind of cut to the chase here because I need to get going on and get off of the review part of it. But it's the capacity to evaluate and judge so that you get to these words down here that you'll know and be able to determine in a given situation what is good, better, best. We're not talking about what is right and wrong. We're talking about good, better, best, or determination of what's honorable, what's valuable, what's virtuous, what's excellent. And those are expressions Paul uses, and I ended on this, and I said I'd start it up again here, but that's really, that whole second part to this godly judgment skill, decision-making skill of a summary statement, this that I've got on the board here, that's really more than you needed to know. It's a scope of the entire sonship curriculum that deals with the issue of godly judgmental decision making, because it really takes into account more than just what you're going to get in Romans and what you'll be getting in the fundamental issue of sonship judgmental decision making. That what I've got on the board actually goes to look at what will be developed in this skill throughout your sonship curriculum in all of Paul's epistles. Because what you do is, once you get through your level one, your father is going to come back around and he's going to loop back around and say, now, I'm going to take those things you learned fundamentally and now I'm going to start fleshing them out. I'm going to start giving greater focus and greater skill and greater abilities and power and beef that. We call it beefing it up. That's an expression of putting power to it, putting might to it. I can't seem to ever get Christians, even in my own family, back in it, some people that I know even back in India, that to see how much more powerful this is than anything these goofy Pentecostals are talking about. The power of this and the might of this and the capacity of this to be able to change your mind, change your thinking, and allow you to think the actual thoughts of your Heavenly Father and implement those in the details of your life. I mean, you could drop a grenade down my shorts and you're not going to change my mind. But the effectual working of God's Word has done that very thing on issues I never would have dreamed would have ever lost their luster in my eyes, but have. For this is even better, greater. So I'm kind of taking into account everything that you're going to get throughout the curriculum. In other words, that statement on the board behind me takes you from kind of the milk of the capacity that Romans gives to the meat of the capacity that 2 Thessalonians gives. But when you think about it, as I said, those terms, good, better, best, even terms like honorable, excellent, those are Paul's terms right from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and they describe a progress to the judgmental decision-making skills of a son as he gets edified by the curriculum. And you go from honorable to valuable to virtuous to excellent. And we did this. I said I was going to come back to it. Come over to come to Philippians chapter 1. And let's just once again note this passage. I told you to think about it from the time we last talked. I just want you to see that expression that it occurs here and is a furtherance of what all this godly judgmental decision-making skill is going to provide for. This also shows you why you can't just grab Philippians, throw it open, and start teaching it because, oh, gee, I, you know, we haven't been... been in Philippians in a while, I think we'll teach Philippians. That's the way most pastors approach what they teach. Well, actually, most of them follow a pastor's annual. By the way, it's no surprise to find that if you flip a TV on and you hear, like, our local Baptist preacher preaching a sermon, and then you may be down in Georgia and you flip the TV on, you find another Baptist preacher, they're preaching very similar sermons. It's because they're following a pastor's annual. They may tweak them up a little differently, but those are all predetermined canned sermons. And most pastors, though, that I knew of, if you were to pin them down and say, why are you teaching the book of 1 Timothy? I don't know, we just haven't been there in a while. Oh, they'll give you a more theological answer than that, but that's what they really mean. That's one of the little dirty secrets. God told me, Timothy. I got the word. I was driving along, and I looked up at this billboard, and it said Timothy on it. So I thought I should teach Timothy. Whatever. So they don't really see the sense and sequence to this is what I'm after there. But this is a level 2 epistle for a son. I'm not saying you shouldn't read these things. You should. You should be very familiar with them. And maybe some of you are level 3 sons already. Like Keith Blade says, they got to be out there. I wish they'd come to my door. I'd like to talk to him. I could wring his neck sometimes. Anyway, his humility is incredible. Let's pick it up here at verse 6 once again. After Paul's salutation here and everything, and this assembly is a group that is really hitting on all cylinders in many ways. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That whole bowels of Christ issue has been the straightening of the bowels and those things. That's all been done already. They understand what that terminology is after. And he says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all, there's our word, judgment. And again, it's connected with love for a reason that you'll see coming up. Verse 10, that you may approve. Here's what you're going to do with this. You know from Romans 12 that your Father is going to have you to prove what is His good and perfect and acceptable will. And this is the area that most Christians get tripped up on for that very reason. I'll talk about that in a moment. Because this is, without understanding godly judgment, to them, everything is just an issue of, is it God's will or isn't it? They never realize that God is vested with them to make those determinations on their own. That's what you want to do as an adult. You don't want your father making your determination. You don't want to, when you're 40 years old and you're going to get furniture in your living room, you don't call your dad up and say, gee, what color should I get? If my son ever did that, I'd hang up on him. What a dumb question. And I can imagine how many prayers the father gets. Oh God, please tell me if I should get the red or blue Honda. Holy smokes. Make a decision as an adult. And I mean even more serious things that should be understood by a son. That's my capabilities under this godly skill to be able to do. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to put a fleece out and see if there's dew on it. I have had that question. Should we be fleecing today? Well, I don't know. That seems to be the job of a lot of people who come to church. They fleece the pastor. I think I'm using that expression, though, a little differently. Or sometimes the pastor fleeces the congregation. But anyway, that's your job. That ye, all of you, may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. In that little nutshell, he puts these Philippians in an understanding of what they are doing in an advanced way with their godly judgment. They are approving things. They are able to determine, okay, that may be good. But this is the excellent thing to do. The most excellent issue and decision of all. And when you get the body of doctrine in Philippians that further instructs you in judgment, it's now instructing you in judgment of what's excellent. You know the good and better by the time you get to Philippians. You could have several options, and you know that's that one. I know that's a good one. I know that's a better one. But I know now from this doctrine, that's the excellent one. And you're dealing with now in Philippians what is best and what is excellent to approve of. So the overriding issue with making judgmental decisions has to do with there being the capacity for making evaluations. And again, I had it up here. You're going to have to ponder this. When you first see certain things in your life where you're confronted with issues and circumstances where there could be various options available, you have to stop for a moment and ponder it. You have to think about it. It's not immediately clear, but it will become clear when you take what the form of doctrine is to effectually work within you. It's not going to be just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I won't go on with that. This will be going out over the internet. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and just that one. After all, none of them are exactly wrong, and who really cares? I don't think God really cares anyway. I'm not doing something evil. I'm not doing something innately sinful or anything like that, so who really cares? Well, there's a lot of angels that do, and your Father cares. And it's something that needs to concern you, that you can determine this by evaluating it based upon the instruction of your godly judgment and make that decision knowing, without question, that's the excellent decision to make. And so the overriding issue, again, is to have the capacity to have skill to make decisions about which the proper path to walk or proper thing to do is not immediately and abundantly clear. And so obviously when you've got several options that are set before you and none of them seem to be a definite or absolute right or wrong choice. In fact, this is where you begin to get skill and keen insight into making decisions when faced with what I oftentimes call a right versus a right decision. It's not always right versus wrong, right versus right. But there may be a right decision that is more excellent than the other right decision. And guess how you get to do that? Most of you people are sports minded. How does a tackle know how does he learn how to pull and move on that line? Training, practice, practice, and practice, and practice, and more practice. That's what we're for. That's what I'm here for. That's what this assembly is here for. Training ground, practicing. And God has crafted this and formed it so that the initial practice of all of this, we get to do on each other. And one day we'll be able to take that with us when we go from this life to the next and use it on a much grander scale. So he's always up to something. And obviously, just thinking about judgment like that, we need our Father to instruct us on this. We don't have that by nature. I know we're all familiar with these four expressions. We can say, well, I've seen people use these are unbelievers. Right. But since it's instruction, these are species that they don't know about. This is instruction and judgment that we have to have from our Father to get this decision-making skill of judgment properly. And if I'm going to make this kind of decision of judgment to the emulation and pleasure of my Father, there's no way that I am going to do that just by chance. Man, when you're faced with these kinds of decisions where it's not abundantly clear which one you're going to make and there's four or five choices or something like that, you're not going to flip a coin. You know, you don't get your godly rabbit's foot out. And by the way, that includes me. I am not your rabbit's foot. Don't come up to me and start rubbing against me and say, well, what do you think I ought to do, Pastor? As if I'm your, you know, that's like when I was in softball. They used to make me go out and flip the coin because I was a minister. I lost the dumb thing every time. Finally, they wised up. They sent the drunk of the team out there and heads. Boom, he won every time. I'd go out there and lose. You'd be amazed how that people think that a pastor is a rabbit's foot. If we're nice to him, you know, then God's going to smile on me. I'm not your rabbit's foot. I'm having to make these decisions myself. And by the way, I'll tell you flat out, there are some decisions I may know which you ought to make, but I will not ever tell you which it is. Period. You say, well, that's cruel. No, it isn't. I'm instructed in the pastoral epistles that there are areas a pastor is not to ever tell a son he should or shouldn't do because he's an adult son of his heavenly father and it's not my decision for him to make. That's one of the reasons why in Paul's epistles you'll find Paul coming along talking about things that he's talking about that seems like he says, well, this isn't by command of the Lord, but I'm going to say this to you. When you put everything within the framework of sonship, it all makes sense. But I just wanted to bring that out. I'm not going to be your rabbit's foot. I'm not going to be your tutor. I'm not going to be your governor. And as a son, you don't want that. You don't want me to make those decisions for you. You want God's word effectually working so that you are making those based on the relationship you have with your father. My job is just to point the thing out and go through the, teach the curriculum. It's not to make your decisions for you. And if I'm going to do that, I don't want to be guessing at it. Be eeny, miny, mo, be flipping a coin, or just, well, he just got lucky. You know, I feel like that in some of the decisions I made before I ever came to understand sonship, the sonship life. Like I've told you before, I've told people even recently, I've made a lot of bum, bad decisions in my life, but when it came to my wife, I made a good decision. And really, probably just lucked out. You've heard of love at first sight? It was that. But usually love at first sight doesn't last. I just got lucky. She actually came to me. She picked me. I didn't pick her. She said, there's something about that Barry Sax player that I keep looking at every day in band. We won't go into that anymore. There was something about him. I don't know what it was, but. But usually these types of decisions are ignored by Christians. You realize most of them are overlooked as being in any kind of a real opportunity at all to please or honor God, even among believers who do rightly divide the word of truth and have some understanding of sonship. In fact, the Corinthians are the classic example of that until Paul corrected them. That's why they came along in 1 Corinthians 6 and were taking each other to court. They weren't using the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity that they had been taught in Romans doctrine. And Paul is upset and he says, dare any of you? Isn't there a wise man among... All of that is within the parameters of them failing in the area of using the information given properly. And because some of these things they just looked at lightly. Most of us, even if we're not as bad as the Corinthians who all out abuse our liberty and will not restrain ourselves in the eyes of a weaker brother, you know, you say, well, it may be, and judgmental decisions are going to be decisions that deal with what you drink, what you eat, how you dress. I can remember in a church that I attended in, it wasn't my church, but a church that I attended in Indiana, this one woman would come in, and I'm not kidding. It was she. I could have fit her clothes in a thimble. It was like, and the pastor of the church would talk to me, and he said, "I can't understand why she comes in here dressed like that." You know, and all of, from that all the way to the other extreme, like the Quakers, the Mennonites, and everything. No shiny buttons. You know, should I wear shiny buttons today or not? But churches focus on, and that's why this is a vulnerable area to get into legalism on, and you have these issues that demand godly judgment be brought to bear upon them, and in most cases, if you're not out all abusing your liberty, we usually don't appreciate that when you're faced with a right or wrong decision, and you're not faced with when you're not faced with that absolute right, the just decision of right and wrong, or a wisdom decision of wise versus foolish. But when you're faced with options and opportunities, you're going to have to make decisions about what might be a good or a better or a best decision, or everything from honorable to excellent, all of that. More often than not, it's usually just discussed as sonship liberties that I have open and available to me as if God doesn't care at all what decision I have to make. Like, well, God gives you the responsibility. Now you're an adult son. Go make a decision. Just go right at it. Whatever you think is okay. And whatever decision you make is okay. No, it isn't. That excellent decision is the one he wants you to make. It's not like you're going to get some kind of horrible discipline for these, but you haven't come to really appreciate that skill until you are making better decisions or best decisions or excellent decisions. And God cares about that. And the whole angelic spectrum cares about that. And it's like the in the past it's about how we've been. It's been handled usually by those who attempt to do something more than being just adopted as God's son, than recognizing that you're now God's heir via regeneration. But they even come along and say the idea there is that you're adopted as a son with all this adult liberty that you have, this freedom that you have, and able to make decisions on your own, which is, that alone, I grant you, is a marked departure from the way most Christians are ever taught about this whole predetermined, preset will of God that you're supposed to struggle with. And that, you know, by the way, that's the way the will of God is understood by most Christians today. We have to pray through. We have to, you know, wear out our prayer closet. And we have to wrestle and grope and struggle and cry and plead to find the will of God. I recognize that even that much, when you come to understand that much of your sonship, freedom, and liberty, that's revolutionary compared to that struggle most saints go through who have their flashlight and are trying to find and hunt and go through. What I call it is this sadistic spiritual safari. That the whole idea of God's will is to be on this, we're on this spiritual safari, and we're trying to hunt down God's will. When all the while, he's got it right in front of you. Why aren't you? You shouldn't have a question as to this. It's not a matter of seeking my will in it. It's a matter of getting instruction in godly judgment and equity, and you'll know what to do. It takes that whole issue of the will of God and stands it right on its head. Well, we're out of time for the first session, and I want to pick up on that and just tie this all off as far as I'm going to take it with the judgment aspect in our next session. And I just want to finish off by speaking to that issue of the will of God a little bit and how that plays in. And then we're going to see how this dovetails, especially with the honorable, valuable, virtuous, and excellent issue, into the next one, which is going to be the issue of godly equity. And that's the fun one. Because that's the one where we're going to have to inject another aspect of it that takes judgment and kicks it up to its most brilliant level of all. When you can begin making equitable decisions that are godly as a son. And that takes a good amount of skill to do that as well. So we'll stop right here and we'll take a break for about 15 minutes and come back and finish off with judgment and crack open equity. So go ahead and take your break right now.